I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, found on page 1344. We'll be reading through chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Our focus will be on verses 19 through 22. But chapter 2 continues on a theme that was already from chapter 1, in which the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesians and praying that God would open their eyes to see the wonderful blessings that they have. And one of the blessings that he talks about was from verse 19. But what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And he gives an illustration of that power in our representative, Jesus Christ, how he raised him from the dead and he has seated him in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. And then he comes and he says, now see this power at work towards you who believe. And chapter 2, the beginning of it, spoke of our spiritual deadness and how that he, by a work of his power and grace in our hearts, bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. He raised us up. He made us spiritually alive and gave us faith and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. So positionally, that is where we are. And then, again, by his power, we see another demonstration of his power in verse 11 through 22. Actually, two examples. One is that he makes us, with all believers, both Jews and Greeks, into a new humanity, his one people of God. And then we find in our text him bringing us together as a holy temple. So then let us look at beginning verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some citizens of other countries are very desperate to leave their country. And some take great risks to try to enter into our country of Canada. Some claim to be refugees, but they aren't. Others have come by false passports, by shipping containers, by overstaying their visitors' visas. If it was you or me that came without the government of Canada's permission, you might find the government sending you back to your country of origin because, as a foreigner, you have neither rights nor privileges here. In our unbelief, we were citizens of this world. We were those who were under the prince of the power of the air as our ruler. We were those who are by nature children of wrath, part of the kingdom of darkness. And we were foreigners and strangers to the kingdom of God. Verses 11 and 12 tell us how horrible that was when it says of us that you and I were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope. There was not a future for us except that of being eternally condemned to hell under the wrath of God. We were without God in the world. Not that somehow God was away from us in the sense of physically away from us, for in Him we live and move and have our existence. But being without God meant that there was without fellowship with God. There was a separation between us and God. We were not His children. We were not His people. We were at enmity with Him. And His wrath was towards us. And yet God the Father worked His power through Christ His Son to change that. We who were afar off were brought near to the Father. We were made a part of His kingdom. As verse 19 says, we who believe in Christ are now fellow citizens with all others who believe. We share in all the rights and privileges enjoyed by kingdom citizens. But God draws us even closer to Himself. Verse 19 says that He makes us members of His household. He calls us His children. He calls us a part of His home, a part of His family. And Paul picks up on this word household and changes the picture so we come to see the church as God's building, the church as God's building. Here again is an example of God the Father's power as He, through Christ, builds the church. And this, having learned of this morning, we are to come away praising God all the more in amazement for His power at work towards us who believe. Power that makes us a part of His church, His building, His glorious temple. Let us look then at Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22 this morning, learning that God the Father displays His power in the building of the church. God the Father displays His power in the building of His church. And we look at, first of all, the solid foundation of that church. The solid foundation of the church. We read of this in verse 20, where it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It is the Father who builds the church. He has placed Christ His Son as the chief cornerstone of the foundation upon which He builds. This he promised to do in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And there we read, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." The Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul focus on Christ as the cornerstone of the foundation made up of the apostles and prophets. He does this to show that the focus of the message given by the apostles and prophets was Christ. Now, boys and girls, you might not understand what a cornerstone is. It's a very, very important part of a building, because the cornerstone, this side of the stone and that side of the stone, perfectly straight, and that angle at the corner is a perfect 90 degrees. Okay, so this is a perfect angle, and it sets the shape for the rest of the foundation, so that all the foundation is straight, so then all the walls going up will be straight, and the building will remain firm and not fall to pieces. So it's a very, very important stone. So just as that cornerstone's outer angle and the two sides dictate the shape of the foundation, so the person of Jesus Christ shaped the message of the apostles and prophets. Only Jesus is the true shaper of the foundational message. For Jesus is the center of that message. Only by His complete death, only by His perfect obedience, could the justice of God be satisfied for people like you and me who are sinners. And so that by believing in Him, only by believing in Him, can we have His righteousness and His suffering charged to our accounts, even as our sin and our punishment is charged to His account. So that the justice of God declares regarding us that we are justified, that we are righteous in God's sight. Only by Him and His sacrifice can we be the people of God. Can we be a part of His church? Without Christ, we have no foundation. We are not His people. Now, by the apostles, the passage means men like the Apostle Paul. The problem comes with the word prophets, something that it refers to the Old Testament prophets, but such is not the case. For the office of prophet is listed after that of apostle. Also, chapter 3, verse 5 mentions prophets as after apostles in a way that clearly shows New Testament prophets are being referred to. And further, chapter 4, verse 11 mentions these two offices again, but in a list of other offices that brought the Word of God to the New Testament church. And so we see that the focus is on the New Testament prophets whose message, along with that of apostles, was founded on Christ. Christ is the solid rock upon which the Father builds the church. The Father who laid the cornerstone of this building and shaped the foundational message of the apostles and prophets is the one who builds on this foundation. No one makes himself a part of God's building the church. No one can do it because it requires faith in Jesus Christ, which is something that no one naturally has. nor can they by nature choose to have it. For we learn from chapter 2, the very beginning, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It is God who, by a work of His grace in the hearts of men, women, and children, that brings them from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, who gives them faith. So we read of in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace by faith is the gift. God gives us grace. God gives us the faith. And by that faith, we receive Jesus Christ and all of His benefits. It is God the Father through the Holy Spirit who then caused us to believe the message of the apostles and prophets. It is He who places each believer on the foundation as a living stone, chosen and precious to the Lord. And congregation, then I say to you, rest in that truth. That you, believing in Jesus Christ, are on that foundation. Your place is absolutely secure. For the Father who built you on that foundation is never going to remove you from that foundation. Since you believed in Christ, the cornerstone, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 assures you that you will not act hastily. What is being said there is that you will never have to worry. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 was written to the believing of Judah. They were mocked by the wicked for their faith in God. They would also have to go through the trial of Judah's being judged because of her covenant breaking. And yet in believing, they didn't need to worry, for the Lord would be with them and be against the wicked. The believing would be in covenant fellowship with the Lord even through their trials and through eternity. The judgment on the last day would not affect them. And so you and I who believe do not need to worry about ever being put to shame as those who put their trust in Christ. You and I are on the cornerstone. We are on that solid foundation defined by Christ. Christ is truly that foundation. It will be those who aren't built on Christ who will be ashamed on the judgment day. Praise God the Father then, whose power working through Christ has placed you on this solid foundation as a part of His building. Praise the Father that through Christ He is keeping you on this foundation. Thinking of Christ, the only foundation, ought to lead us though to pray for those who do not as yet believe in Jesus Christ. We can readily think of our neighbors or our relatives who do not believe as yet in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that they too may know the joy and life that is found in Jesus and escape the coming judgment. And then we pray also for strength and for opportunity and for boldness to speak the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And we seek to tell them of Jesus, the only rock, the true and only foundation, in whom alone is life. and life abundantly. Yet, beloved, when we face trials, we may feel fearful and threatened. In those times, we ought to ask ourselves, where are we really putting our hope? Christ is the foundation for the church. And that should be shown and seen in us where we are putting our trust in times of difficulty. Times we seek to look at our finances, our stuff. If I only had the support of other people, I could be secure. If I only had good health, I would be secure. My anxiousness, my worry in the time of my trial often reveals a lot about us and where we are really finding our security. In hearing that Jesus Christ is our sure foundation upon which we are built and our fellow believers are built as a building, the temple, the church, we ought to be those then that display in our trials that we rest in Him. That He holds our lives in His hands. That He is our good shepherd who walks with us through the valleys. That He is the one in whom alone is life and life abundantly. That we are not seeking in the way of sin the life that we think we need for our trials, our difficulties. But even with tears, we cling to Him. We pray for grace. We seek His way, even in the midst of the storm. And what will you find? We will find a rock. We will find in Him and in His way a sure foundation. On which we can never, ever ultimately be shaken. Christ, our foundation. I ask you as well, how are you helping your fellow believers, fellow members, to see that Christ is the only solid foundation for them in their circumstances? You say, I trust by God's grace, in Him as my salvation and in Him as my foundation. Well, lift up your eyes and look around. There are those that may be going through trials that are around you that need you to come alongside of them and put your arm around them to assure them. Again, to help them to look up and to see a Savior who is their rock, to strengthen them through what they're going through. Building the Church of Jesus Christ on this foundation is not yet complete. Each new piece is joined together. Together the building grows into a holy temple in which God dwells in His Spirit. And each believer is a part of the temple's living walls, which is our second point, which we read of in verses 21 and 22. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we just read, the church does grow. However, it grows only because the Father is busy joining it, building it together in Christ. Again, we hear in our passage the centrality of Jesus Christ, His person, His work. It is built in Christ. It is built in Him, in the Lord. It emphasizes Christ as central to all of God's plans. For without Him, there is no building. There is no way the building can be built. For apart from Him, there is no life for the church. Without Him, there is no temple. But with Him and in Him, we are being made and are a part of the walls of this building. Now these words, joining and building, are words that get at the carefulness of the Father's work. That gets at the carefulness of the Father's work. Now boys and girls, the word joining is used in chapter 4 verse 16 to speak of body parts, being linked together. So intimate is that joining that the Father does between believers who make up this wall, that we are like skin cells. Now if you try to pull a skin cell apart, you can't do it. Like they're all so tightly bound together. It's only when you cut your skin that your skin cells pull apart, right? So much closer is God the Father through Christ by His Spirit joining His people together. We have that skin-like joint together. And then he also uses the word building. And that is a description of construction where stones are bound together in such a way that you no longer have loose, jumbled stones or stones that kind of go back and forth and are jiggly. But they are made into an intricate part of the whole project. Now, some of you boys and girls have also looked at your history books for homeschooling and so on. And you may have looked at South American empires, like the Inca Empire. And there's pictures of the Incan ruins in which huge stones, they have been chiseled and shaped in such a way that and fit together that they, without mortar, have stood the test of time. And you still cannot take a knife blade and put it between the rocks. That's how close those Incas and skilled those Incas were in putting the stones together. That you and I, believing in Jesus Christ, are brought together, linked together, in a way that cannot come apart. So it is that the Father brings His own to saving faith in Christ, and as He does so, He fits them intricately and inseparably to be a part of the whole building. Here's a spiritual unity that all believers have in Christ. It's a fact. It is more than being a part of the one people of God that we learned about in chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. By the Father's power, we've been made to be stones, not side by side, but intimately linked together. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Praise God, then, by His power, joining us together as one. And yet the Apostle Paul not only tells us of this union we have with each other in Christ, he also tells us of the awesome calling that we have as those whom the Father has made a part of his building. We see this awesome calling in verse 21 when it says that the building we are is a holy temple. The building that we are is a holy temple. We have been made pure and righteous by Christ's blood applied to our accounts. But we are also holy in that we have been set aside by the Father from all the people of the world to be His own and set aside by Him for this purpose of being His temple. We are His temple. And yet the word temple gets even more at the awesomeness of our calling. This is because it doesn't refer to the outer courts of the Old Testament temple of Jerusalem, you know, where the crowds came, but they couldn't go into that box, into that inner temple. That's where the priests could go, and only so far, and the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood, having specially washed himself, having put on special clothing. Only he could go there. No, it's not talking about this outer temple. Instead, temple describes that innermost room, that holy of holies. That holy place where that Ark of the Covenant stood. We are that most holy place that verse 22 says is the dwelling place of God. Even now, God the Holy Spirit dwells in the part of the temple that is on earth as well as the part of the temple that's in heaven. Even now, He is near us and among us. And the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, His temple. And the Spirit we share in with one another as He unifies us. He unites us. He is in us. We are a part of this temple that is still growing. Daily, the Father, through Christ, is gathering by His Word and Holy Spirit all of His chosen ones out of every nation. And the Father is placing them on the foundation and joining them with each other as fellow Christians in Christ. This temple is also growing in quality as daily the Holy Spirit works in us who are on earth to make us more in character and action like Christ. Beloved, we are in Christ a part of this temple, which temple is greater than that wonder of the world that was in the city of Ephesus, that the great temple of to the goddess Artemis. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the known world of that time. It was 425 feet long. That's like a football field and a half long. It was about 3/4 of a football field wide, 220 feet. It was 60 feet high. It was almost as tall as a 6-story apartment building. The temple of the Lord, His people, the church, is a wonder that is far greater. Artemis's temple spanned mere feet. The Father's temple spans all of time from the first believer to the last believer and into eternity. It will never end. Artemis's temple lasted but for a time, and crumbled. But the Father's is eternal. Artemis' temple was decorated with gold. But the Father's temple will shine forth the beautiful colors of the nations. And even more important, even more glorious, the golden character of God Himself. As we will be perfected and we will shine forth the glory of our God. It is a wonder, brothers and sisters, that we only get a glimpse of here on earth. A glimpse of the wonder and the beauty of that temple. Yet we will see it in full when Christ our Lord returns in glory to gather from this earth all of His people to Himself in heaven. Congregation, this is a great blessing that the Father by His power has worked in Christ. He has caused you to be a part of His holy temple. And this must lead you and me to praise Him for what He has done. It is another demonstration of His power that's at work towards you and I who believe. Think of it. What a glorious identity. I am a part. You are a part of His temple in Christ. What a glorious honor that God, by His power through Christ, has so worked that He has placed you as a living stone in the wall to the house of our God, to be with Him forever. To shine forth the glory of His character. To be forever among the worshipers of Him who alone is worthy. That's you. That's me in Christ. It's who we are. We are His temple. Praise Him. Yet that praising of God the Father isn't just to be done with our lips. It is to be shown in how you and I live our lives. For if you and I have even gotten a glimpse this morning of the awesome privilege and duty the Father has made, given to you in being a part of His temple and how He's made you into His temple, that it must be seen in you and I as a part of His holy temple, living a holy life. Living a holy life. It's where you and I seek to live in this world what He has made us to be. Holy. That in the decisions that you make in the classroom, in the playground, in the workplace, in all areas of life, in our relationships as husband and wife, as single persons, as children, as older, in all things, Father, You call me in this situation to live as a holy stone, a part of Your temple. Father, I'm going to make my decisions this day, not based on what I feel or what I like, but out of my identity as a part of Your temple. I want to live holy. Give me Your grace to live holy. Further, if you've caught a glimpse, even a glimpse of the fact of the church being a part of the Father's temple, His temple, then you and I will show to the Father this praise to the Father in the life that respects the temple. That respects the temple. Sometimes we enter into our relationships. And the question is, not what does God want, but how does it affect me? I'm looking for this comfort. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for respect. I'm looking for this out of my relationships. And then the interaction between one another isn't one of temple building, isn't one of concern where the other person is, how that I might be used of God to strengthen His church and help it. But my relationships exist for me and what I can get out of it. This person doesn't accept me, well, I'll push them aside. I'll go over here where I feel more accepted. But God says they're a part of that temple. Not to be rejected, but to be worked with. To be loved. To put to death our desires. For the sake of the temple. For the sake of the glory of God who dwells in our midst as a part of His temple. Oh, love and respect for that temple. For His glorious church. It's to lead us by God's grace to do all we can to help each other grow spiritually to the beautifying of that temple. Let us so live to the beautifying of the temple and not to the tearing of it down. Let us do so heeding the warning of the Apostle Paul under the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, which says this. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." What an awesome calling, duty, and privilege it is to be a stone in the holy temple of our God. To be a part of that holy temple. To be a part of its walls. We say, who is fit for these things? Thanks be to God, the Father, who has given us the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, who we are built on as a temple. In Him is the forgiveness of sins. And God demonstrated His surpassing greatness of His power in our representative Jesus Christ, raising Him from the dead, sending Him into heaven, sitting Him on the throne. And that same power that worked in our representative and Lord Jesus Christ, He purchased with His blood for us. And His power is at work towards you who believe. You and I can come to the Father, as verse 18 says, through Christ, by the Spirit, to the Father, and know He will give us that grace to live more and more with what we are, His temple. Let us then pray for grace and give thanks to the Father in our words and deeds, for His working of His surpassing great power in us to make us a part of His building his temple. Amen.